So Paul writes to the Philippians. To begin with, he says, he's saying, I love your hope. I love your conviction. I love your assuredness that he who began a good work in you will see it all the way through to its completion on the day of Jesus Christ. You know that your salvation has begun, and you trust that it will be finished, finalized at the last day. He tells them, I'm praying for your maturity, for your understanding, that you'll know right from wrong, and that you'll walk your life's journey in purity and with fruit. And even though I'm in prison, God's using it. People are getting saved and taking courage that they don't need to fear difficult things. So I rejoice and I keep on rejoicing, knowing that Christ will be exalted whether I live or whether I die, because for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. As long as I live for him. And if I die, I go to be with him. So I can't lose. But you, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the salvation that you've received. Stand together, strive together as team players. Be in unity, because your unity in difficulty shows those who don't believe that there's something better, and that will point them to Christ. It will even convict them that they need a Savior when they see people coming together in unity. But don't doubt, there will be difficulty. We suffer because Christ suffered. But if you're encouraged by being united with Christ, if you have comfort from his love, if you share in his spirit, if you have tenderness, if you have compassion, then I would have no greater joy than to see all of you be like-minded, to be totally unified. And this requires humility, valuing others over yourself. In fact, he says, be like Jesus. Jesus, who, being equal to God, emptied himself and became a man, became a servant. In humility, he died on a cross. And because of his humility, God exalted him, giving him the name above all other names. Everyone would bow to him, but even then, even in his exaltation, even with the name above all other names, even with everyone bowing to him, even then, Jesus didn't humble himself to achieve the glory. He humbled himself so that God would receive the glory. So he says, put your salvation into practice. Give it a workout. Strive to do your best, even when you know that your best isn't good enough. And do it without dissension. Do it without conflict, so that it will be a light to other people when they see you unified, when they see you standing together. It will speak to them. It will be something to even guide them to a Savior. Rejoice. And then watch out for those who would saddle you with rules and with regulations. Those who would bring you down by lifting themselves up with what good rule keepers they are and how good and wonderful they are. Paul says, they can tell me of all of their good qualities, but I have them beat any day of the week. But who cares? Anything I consider great about myself, my heritage, my qualities, my rule keeping, my religion, it's all a loss for Christ. In fact, nothing about myself is worth counting as good compared to the value of knowing Jesus. In fact, I call it human waste. That's an interesting thought, huh? Human waste. I lose it to gain Christ, to gain His righteousness, to know the power of His resurrection, to participate in His suffering. Lose yourself, gain Christ, and press on. And if you're mature, you'll get it. And if you don't get it, don't give up. Don't take a step backward. God will make it clear. But there's those in the church who will come and try and pull you back. But they only care about what they want, what fills their needs, what makes them happy. Their focus is on this life, on earthly things. But your citizenship is in heaven. Focus your hearts there. Focus your minds there. That is your destination. That is your home. So, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. We'll be finishing Philippians today. And the theme of this final chapter is threefold. Rejoice, trust, and be thankful. Rejoice, trust, and be thankful. As we're kicking off 2021, it's a brand new year, and we embrace that the greater things about ourselves are to be considered loss. Human waste. It's an interesting double meaning in that, because he says, I count it as dung, and yet it really is just human waste. It's a waste for us to look at our lives, at the things that we want to consider so wonderful about ourselves, so great about ourselves. And yet there's nothing great about myself in comparison to Christ. Anything that I could talk about that would lift me up, that would make me better, that makes me a better Christian than the next guy? Oh, you should just be more like, I don't know, me. It's all a waste. Anything that implies I can earn my salvation, earn my position, it's just human waste. So we embrace loss. We embrace that these things are not to be held onto in order that Jesus would increase and we would decrease in our own eyes. John the Baptist said that about Jesus. Well, John, what's going on? He's baptizing now. He's got a ministry now. You've had this great ministry, John. Yep, and he must increase, and I must decrease. I must count all of what I've done as loss compared to his glory, his righteousness. We want to gain his righteousness. I believe that we should walk boldly into the new year with this theme. Rejoice, trust, and be thankful. Write it down. Make a plaque. Post it on your refrigerator. Frame it. Draw it. Paint it. Tattoo it. Post it. Rejoice. Trust. Be thankful. Right? Amen to that. In fact, prepare to give it as an answer. How are you going to handle this year? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to trust. And I'm going to be thankful. Whether I'm healthy or sick, financially secure or financially deficient, secure in my friendships or under fire, rejoice and trust and be thankful. Amen? Let's dig in. Chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He uses the same phrase here that he uses in chapter 2, to be of the same mind. First of all, he says, I plead and I plead. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche. There is already a division that's happening here between these two ladies. I plead with you and I plead with you. They are so at odds with one another, these two women in the Philippian church, that he can't even plead with them both as a unit. I plead with you and I plead with you. He says to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's the same phrase used in chapter 2. I plead with you both to be like-minded. Be like-minded. I don't know what's going on with these ladies, but they are not getting along at all, which is really strange because usually women in the church get along so well. Paul's going to bring his message home, though. It's a really personal message. Look, here's the deal. He's been talking about these things, right? He's been speaking to the Philippian church, and he's been speaking all the way down through history to all of us. But this is a personal message. He is in the midst of all of these things, and he says, and you know what? I'm calling it out. Euodia and Syntyche, get it together. Be like-minded. We read the text, we read the word, and sometimes we go, that's a great word. I know, it's to you. We forget sometimes, like that's powerful. That's a good statement. I know, are you listening? Sometimes there's a call to humility. Do you consider your level of humility? Sometimes there's a call to unity. Are you considering whether or not there's unity? There might be a call to abstain from dissension and conflict. Take it to heart. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's not you. But I would rather double check myself for humility and feel okay, I think I'm doing okay, than to sit there and go, yeah, that's right. We all need humility. I know you all need humility. I'm already humble. That's the thing with humility. Once you think you've got it, you lost it. It's a personal message, and we have to stop and look at every aspect of this and apply it to our lives. We must always be in self-examination. Verse 3. He says, look, ladies, be like minded. Be of the same mind. And yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't know who this true companion is. And it could be that the Greek word being used there is actually a name, because the word for true companion is a very rare Greek word. I didn't write it down, but it's in essence like syzygus. So it's a rare word, but as a name, it's also would be an odd name. So they don't know if that was the guy's name, or if he was just, that was his nickname for somebody. But he's pleading with these two women, and he's putting a call out to someone in the church. They'll know who it is. He'll know who he is. Help these women. Because these women are active. These women have contended. Remember that word contended? It's like teamwork. We've all worked together as a team. And their names are in the book of life. He's like, these are people who are saved. He's not questioning their salvation. He's questioning their attitude. It never, ever serves the body of Christ when people are at odds with one another. It never serves. It's better to be wronged. It's better to act in grace and humility than to give in to disunity. True? True. In case you're wondering. All right, here we go. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. Always. At all times. Be ever rejoicing. I'll use the double negative. Don't ever not be rejoicing. Always. At all times. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're saved by Jesus. We didn't earn it, but God in heaven loves us, and he took away our sin, and he calls us his own, and he makes us his sons and daughters. We always have something to rejoice over. There is always cause to rejoice. But you don't know my life. Maybe not. But I've lived my own. And I have found, in the darkest of times, in the worst of times, in the most difficult of times, the best thing I could do is rejoice in the Lord. We must rejoice. And there is always something to rejoice in. And Paul says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Facebook. Oh, you know what? Hold on one second. I'm just going to post it right now. Just did. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Could you imagine if everything we said, if everything we posted, if everything we commented on, if everything we said to one another was evidenced by our gentleness? The Lord is near. Gentleness is fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is what is produced in us by fruit of the Spirit. If I'm lacking gentleness, I'm lacking fruit. Gentleness means that the Spirit is producing fruit in you, having been pruned, having had your roots exposed, having been dunged. Jesus has an expectation of fruit. You remember the parable, the fig tree. The Jesus, in essence, the owner of the tree, you're the tree, the owner of the tree comes to the tree and he says, where's my fruit? There's no fruit. You know what? Cut it down. And the vine dresser, the cultivator of the orchard comes in and he says, let's not cut it down yet. Let me work on it. Let me dig a trench around it. Let me expose its roots. Let me dung it for a year. Because as we've discovered, a year of being dunged will do something to you. Year of having your roots exposed does something to you. And this spirit, the great cultivator, will draw fruit out of us. I'm going to get fruit out of this tree one way or another. If I've got to dung you, I'm going to dung you. Jesus expects fruit. He should be able to walk up and not just go, is there any fruit here? Well, here's some fruit. We want Jesus to walk up to this tree, to that tree, and say, what piece of fruit do I pick? Which piece should I? Because, oh, look at that. Oh, the gentleness. Oh, the joy. Oh, the love. Oh, the self-control. Such good fruit. What should I pick? He's near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He is near. He is ever present, longing for that fruit. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Some of us say, okay. And some of us, that makes us anxious. To simply say, don't be anxious. Now, Paul just mentioned in chapter 2 that he wants less anxiety. So, which is it? Be anxious for nothing or have less anxiety? The problem is, and we deal with this sometimes, the Bible's written in English. Now, I appreciate that the Bible's written in English because I only read English, right? So I get to read my Bible. The problem, however, is that it is a translation from the Greek. And we don't always take the best words out of the Greek, you know, to use the best English words to translate. So sometimes we have words like love, and there's different ways of translating love. There's different ways of translating to care. There's different ways of translating anxiety. So in chapter 2, it's different. He wanted to send Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus had been sick. Paul's ministry is dangerous work. Sending him back would give him, he said, less grief. Translated, anxiety. It would give me less grief. It would give me less pain to just be able to send him back to you. This is hard work, and he almost died. It'll give me less pain to just let you have him back. In chapter 4, with anxiety, he's saying, don't allow yourself to be troubled by your cares. Don't allow yourself to be troubled by your cares. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He says, God takes care of the birds. They don't have barns. They don't have storehouses. And you're more important. God clothes the grass. He puts such beautiful flowers on the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow. It's gathered up and thrown into the fire. The grass just dies. And yet he clothes it beautifully. And you are definitely more important than the grass. Worrying about food and worrying about clothes will not lengthen your life. In fact, one thing we do know is that the more we worry, the more we stress, the more we shorten our lives. He says, your Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. Verse 33, chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things, food and clothes, they'll be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in the same way, Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious. Don't be filled with daily cares. Don't be concerned about to the point of anxiety about these daily issues going on. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, we see petitioners, they're going out, they're trying to get support, they're asking for something. A petition isn't just the thing that I sign, it is a plea. There is something on the petition that we're all coming behind on, because we want something to happen. We petition God, or the word can be supplication. We seek God. We ask of God. Don't be anxious about all of these daily things. But with everything, with prayer, asking God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Oh, this is the key. This is the big key. Write it down. Underline it. Highlight it in different colors. Each letter, I don't care. With thanksgiving. You're rejoicing. You're saved. You've been given eternal life. What else are we to expect from God? We have hope. We can count on the fact that no matter what, heaven is ours. No matter what, our citizenship is real. So thankful for our salvation, thankful for our citizenship, grateful for the love of our King. We entreat him for the things that we need. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Know that he knows. Know that he knows what you need. And then thankfully present your requests to God. We worry. We freak out. What's going to happen next? God knows. So know that God knows. And be thankful for salvation. Be thankful for the hope that we've been bestowed with, that we've been given. When we talk about hope, it takes the fear away. It is absolute confidence in my salvation. Nothing can be done to me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That means anything that comes my way, any difficulty that comes at me, any hard time that dungs my way, it's there for my benefit. It's there for my growth, for my maturity. It is only there for God to do a work in my life, to expose my roots, to make me bear fruit I can be thankful. And when that combination comes together, he says, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends, it surpasses, it goes beyond all understanding, all comprehension. I love this. All intellective faculty. You have to have intellective faculty to understand the phrase intellective faculty. The peace of God, which goes beyond anything you could possibly comprehend. That peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sound familiar? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, how do I keep from focusing on the earthly things? The peace of God will guard my heart and my mind. Rejoice, trust, thankfulness. It brings peace. Peace, another fruit that comes from the cultivator, the exposer of our roots, the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 8, finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Wait, I thought he was counting the things about himself as loss, not when he's able to now look at other things in his life where he does count those things as loss, and he says, follow my lead. We're counting these things as loss. We are engaging in humility. We're going to trust. We're going to rejoice. God will give us peace. Follow my lead, because it's no longer my righteousness, it's his righteousness working in me. Walking in his ways, admiring what he admires, seeking that which is good, live it, and the God of peace will supply you with peace. Verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, again, he uses that same phrase, like-mindedness. The word for concern here is not like anxiety. It is that they renewed their like-mindedness for Paul. They wanted to be of the same mind, unified. It says, you're choosing to be of the same mind as myself. And as such, they've provided Paul with financial aid. And he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not excited for your gift because I need money. Now, we keep talking about needs in this, and there's different words that get used, and I'm going to separate these different words out, but there's different words here for needs. Says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Need here refers to poverty. And Paul is, in essence, owning it. Look, I'm not saying I'm rejoicing in your gift because I'm broke, and I'm broke. For the record, he says. Right? I'm not saying this because you've given me money, and you've given me money, and I'm broke. Now I'm excited because I'm broke, and now I'm not going to be as broke as I was. Even though I am broke. I'm saying this because I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in need. He now uses a different word for need. I know what it is to submit myself to living without. So the first time he said about being in need, he's referring to his poverty, his brokenness. But this time, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to submit myself to living without, to not having money. But I also know what it is to have the money that I need. I've learned to be content with both. Now, I used to joke on this little passage. I've learned to be content with little, and I've learned to be content with much. And I used to say, well, at least I've got it halfway down. At least I know how to be content with much. And then at one point in my life, I started considering this passage, and I thought to myself, maybe I need to learn how to be content with little. Maybe I need to stop just joking about it and actually learn to be content with little. Not that I was rich, not that I was making bank in any way, shape, or form, but I had enough to get by, and I thought, maybe I need to learn to be content with little. I'm going to start being frugal. I'm going to start pulling back a little bit. And God thought, that's cute that you would think that. And then he proceeded to strip me of everything. Work, finances, when you're going to the food bank for whatever food that you can get, it is very humbling. And I found myself really striving to be content with little. I found myself striving to be content, to be pleased with this box of food that I could get, actually two boxes of food for $25, that was milk and noodles and you know, dried potatoes and you know, whatever you could muster, some okay produce and things like that. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what, at least I'm feeding my family. I was able to muster up an additional $25 and to be able to give that to somebody else, not because I had all this extra money. I still couldn't get that kind of food for that amount of money. But I was learning to be content with little. And the more I learned to be content with little, the more I learned to accept my circumstances, the more I was able to submit myself to my financial situation, the more I realized I was never content with much. I was never halfway there. I was never satisfied with all the good that I had. All I wanted to do was have more. I was never content having much. So then I found myself learning to be content with little and then thinking, well, at least I'm halfway there. I don't know if I'll ever learn to be content with much. I hope I learn to be content with much, but that's not me asking for much. That's me hoping that I would be mature enough to be content with much. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do this through Him who gives me strength. Now, post it on your refrigerator or your mom's refrigerator or something along those lines is the verse, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And we love this verse. And there is truth in this verse, but I'm going to tweak this for you a little bit because I feel sometimes we take it out of context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. First of all, it's not through Him who gives me strength. It's through Him who strengthens me. Kind of the same thing, mostly the same thing, but it's one thing if I say, here is a bunch of money, do something with it. And it's another thing if I say, I'm funding you. Now go do stuff and I'm going to pay for it. There's a difference. God who gives me strength, I now take that strength and I kind of take that on myself. But God who strengthens me, I am being funded with strength. I am being supplied by that strength by Him at all times. And there is a dependency on Him in that aspect. The other part of it is this. I can do all of this. When it says, I can do all things, you can translate the word that way, but there's kind of a mistranslation. What he's saying is I can do this. Because when the word for all things implies, it linguistically connects to the passage before. Linguistically, it's tied to, I've learned to be content with little, and I've learned to be content with much. And how can I pull this off? I've learned to do this through Christ. He allows me to do this. I can do this, being content with little and much. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Because I'll tell you, when it comes to our finances, it sure as heck helps to pull it off by Him who strengthens us. Because finances are tough. I can do this. Does that mean that, are you telling me now though that all those other things, can I not do those other things? No, whatever else that you do, whatever else that you can accomplish, whatever else that God uses you to do, you will do that through Christ who strengthens you, through the Father who gives you strength, who is supplying it to you. It applies to everything. But he's pointing out the fact that this is difficult, being content with little and content with much. Lest you think that I'm fantastic here, he's the one who said, I count everything as loss because I want his righteousness. I want his strength in my life. We rely upon him and he supplies it. Verse 14. But it was good of you to share in my troubles. He's saying, I'm excited for your giving, but I'm good whether you give or not. That's a little sobering. Hey, thanks for your gift. I'm really excited for your gift. Not because I need the money, because whether I have the money or not, I'm good. God will make it work for me. Thanks for the money. But I'm excited because you're giving. I'm excited for your heart. He says, verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you guys. He's like, you guys got it. For even when I was in Thessalonica, and he has good things to say about the Thessalonians. Even when I was there, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Here's that word need again. It's a different word in the Greek. You sent me aid more than once when I was in the condition of one deprived of those things which he is scarcely able to do without. Look, I was in Thessalonica. I was working hard. And you know what? I had nothing. I was barely able to buy toothpaste. I was having trouble buying bread. That was his need. He could barely get the things that you can't do without. And your gifts helped me buy the basics. Your gifts supplied that. But look at this and follow this. But not that I desire your gifts. Not that I desire your gifts. Wait a second. Are you being ungrateful, Paul? You just finished telling us that you couldn't buy bread. You couldn't even buy the basic things to live on. And are you saying no thank you? He's not saying, I don't need your money. What he's saying is, even though your gifts are helpful to me, even though your gifts are helpful to me time and time and time again, I'm not desiring that you give me money for my sake. He says, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. My desire is that you will benefit. My desire is that this will be a blessing to you. Paul, who lived a life of rejoicing, who trusted God and knew that his needs would be taken care of one way or another. He knew that his needs would be taken care of whether or not they supplied it to him. So he was thankful for the provision. But what he's saying is, I'm glad that it's you who are the ones responding to God's call to give, because then it's you who gets the credit for giving. I can stand here and I can say, look, when you guys give, I'm thankful for the gift. I'm thankful that you guys give to the church. I'm thankful that you guys keep this ministry going and that you enable us to give to other people. But you know what? If you don't do it, someone else will. And then if no one else does and everything falls apart and goes kaput, well, then that's just my answer from God. And I can roll with that too. But that's not on me. But I'm thankful that God puts it on your heart to respond. I'm thankful that it's you guys that God puts it on your heart to respond. And I'll be honest with you, there's people who don't come here who give regularly because God has put it on their heart to respond. And I don't mean like my parents. Like, you know, I'm not talking about like, you know, Thanks, Grandma. You know, I'm not talking like that. But besides, if my grandparents were giving, that would be weird because they're not with us anymore. There are people who give every month because God has put it on their heart to give. And I'm thankful for that. Not because I need their money. Not because we as a church need their money. God will give us as he wants to give us. He will put it on people's hearts. And some people he will put it on their hearts to give and they will respond. And other people he will put it on their hearts to give and they won't respond. So Paul's saying, I'm stoked that he's put it on your heart and you've responded. Yes, I was in need. And I love that you supplied to me when I was in need. But if you didn't supply it to me when I was in need, somebody else would have supplied it to me when I was in need. Or God would have said, maybe you just don't need that. And I've learned to be content with that. So I'm good. But I'm glad that you're doing it. And I'm glad that you're responding to it, because God's going to credit that to your account. So I'm glad for you that you respond to his call. It's exciting to him. Totally lost my place in my notes. Verse 18. I've received full payment. I got all the money you sent. I got everything. And I have more than enough. Thank you. I've got more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. Our giving, our sacrifices are acting on the call from God and desire placed in us by God is, as a result, fragrant, acceptable, and pleasing to God. When you respond to God, his call to give, it is a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice. And it's not just about money. It's your time. It's your energy. It's your prayers. If there's anyone out there who is regularly praying for us as a church, if there's anyone out there who is regularly praying for me personally, thank you. God bless you. That is an acceptable, fragrant sacrifice. Some people give $1,000. Some people give $100. I make a point not to say, hey, thanks for that much money. I can't believe you gave that much money, because sometimes that much money to them is less than a less amount of money from somebody else. I know it takes more faith, more strength, more sacrifice for a smaller dollar amount. Dollar amounts mean nada to me. It doesn't matter. I appreciate every gift, but I am thankful more for your sake than for mine or the church's. I don't even draw a salary here, so, you know, I'm not benefiting in that way. I'm benefiting because I'm blessed when you guys respond to the service, the love, the money, the time, the prayer, the things that you give. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. Verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When you give sacrificially your money, your time, your hearts, God will meet your needs. He will bless you, maybe financially, but most certainly in your heart, in your spirit, in your fruit, in your maturity, in your growth, according to, or literally, I love this, he will do it according to, or literally on account of, it's a financial term, he will draw it out of the account of the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When you give financially, when you give of your time, of your heart, of your service, your work, your efforts, he will bless you back. And for all of those who want to be the prosperity gospel people, I'm sorry. All I can tell you is his blessings may come financially, his blessings may come in maturity, because God may find that what you need more than money is growth. And he may decide that we need to learn how to live with less and learn how to be content with it. So if I don't have it, I must not need it. And if ultimately it kills me, well, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that, if that's where he wants me, then that's where he's going to have me. Not that I'm going to run to it, not that I'm going to be foolish about it. But if I need it, I'll have it. And my prayer is, I'll use it wisely. I'll use it for the sake of the gospel. And the same goes for you. And I love the fact that whatever blessing he gives back to you, he takes it out of his own account. And his account is based on the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All of that glory, remember Jesus who humbled himself, became a man, died on a cross. And then God gave him the name above all other names. It exalted him, but that exalting exalted God. And that is the account out of which he draws his blessings to you. And why are those things such an incredible blessing and glory? Because they are the salvation of you for your sin taken away. We're all wrapped up in this together. Jesus humbled himself for the glory of God, and God's glory is made all the more glorious by being magnified by the loving, humble, and gracious work of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Guys, rejoice, trust, be thankful. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. These brothers and sisters who are with me, he says, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. How thankful do you think that the people in Caesar's household are, that the Philippians are part of what brought them to the Lord? Because Caesar's household is not the place that you would think that you were going to get salvation. It's not what they would have expected. So they're grateful. And the Philippians get to take part in the blessings of their salvation by the gifts that they're giving, by the heart that they have. When we give of ourselves, our money, our time, our effort, remember, the Lord is near. It's never unnoticed. But we don't bless others to keep God happy. We bless others because God loved us and saved us. And blessing others blesses Him. We love because He first loved us. So your gifts to the church, which over this last year bought presents and groceries and helped a church that got hit by an explosion in Lebanon, fed children in India, and reached whomever we managed to reach, whether on the premises or across the internet, you share in that blessing. Your time, your worship, your cooking, your setup, your administrative help, your teaching, your sharing, your outreach. It's fragrant, acceptable, and a blessing to God, who repays those blessings back to you out of the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And for that, we rejoice, we trust, and we are thankful. So 2021, let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us rejoice that He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, that we can be people of hope, conviction of our eternal life. Rejoice. And let us trust in God's provision. We have a Father in heaven who knows what you need. He knows because He knows you, your needs, your desires, your situation, and He knows what is best for your growth and your maturity. Trust. And let us be thankful for all He has done. Let's acknowledge Him in our struggles and in our difficulties, and let's have appreciation for all of His good gifts. Even the gift of exposed roots and dunging that brings fruit. Thankful. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's warm up here. Father, we thank You. I pray, Lord, that You would simply make us a people who rejoices. May we be people who rejoice and again will rejoice. May we be people who trust You, not live in anxiety, not dwell in anxiety, but simply trust You for our basic needs. Father, may we be thankful for all of the goodness that You have provided. Lord, may we enter into this year, even the uncertainties, with boldness. Not recklessly, Lord, but boldly rejoicing, boldly trusting, boldly thankful. Not in fear, not shaking. There's too much of that going on. There's too much anger going on. May our rejoicing drown out the anger. May our fruit drown out the nastiness. May we be gentle, joyful, loving, peaceful, faithful, controlled, patient, kind. Father, make us like You. And I know that that's hard, and that might require a little extra dunging and root exposing. Make us like You. And may we be unified. May we be a people, a church that would draw people to You. May we be a people that with our love for one another, our like-mindedness for one another, would be a light, would bring salvation to those watching, to those around us. Lord, keep those people safe. Father, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.